as they led Jesus away, they see Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who were mourning and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed is the barren woman, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision and the action of the council. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut off in the rock, one in which no one had been yet laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath day in obedience to the commandment. Thank you, Jesus.
The account that Carol just read to us was written by the physician, the doctor Luke, a trained doctor who was trained in observation. And the account that he wrote was one that he carefully investigated. He went to the eyewitnesses, he got their reports, he found people who were there, and he wrote this account so that we can be sure of what happened. We can be sure of the certainty of the things that we've been taught. The doctor wrote everything for a reason, every detail. And it was so that we could be certain of what happened. You see, Jesus' life was moving to this one point. The journey had been a clear and direct journey to this his death. It was like his whole life was like on a freeway, on a motorway. He went with great intention and purpose. And he could have read the signs, and he could have taken the off-ramp. At his baptism, when he submitted himself to baptism, he could have said, I don't need to worry about that. He could have taken the off-ramp. You remember the temptations of Satan, when Satan tempted him? He could have said yes and taken the off-ramp. When Jesus' family came to take him because clearly he was out of his mind, he could have taken that off-ramp. He could have switched places with Judas on the cross like Islamic people think happened. He could have somehow done that. He could have done a trick so that there was someone who died on a cross, but it just wasn't him. That could have been the off-ramp he took. But he didn't take the off-ramp. He went into the hands of brutal men. I don't know if you've ever known a brutal man. They are people to be feared. A truly brutal man. What is worse than a brutal man is actually a group of brutal men who work together, who egg each other on, who delight in their work of brutality. Something even worse than that is a group of brutal men who have the authority of the state, who actually do this with state sanctioned. And in the last 100 years, we have to think of things like concentration camps. We have to think of the Japanese POW camps. Because that's what Rome was like 2,000 years ago when Jesus was being crucified. Tradition was for the prisoners to carry their cross, where they'd be executed. But we read that Jesus couldn't, they got this guy Simon of Cyrene. Can you imagine the torture upon Jesus' body trying to make him carry that cross? Can you imagine what brutal men could do to people to try to make them do what they want, and yet he couldn't? Why did Simon of Cyrene have to carry the cross? Because Jesus just couldn't. He was not able to. Because of the brutality of that time. But I think Luke made sure everyone knew as Simon of Cyrene. Why? Because I reckon Simon of Cyrene was a part of their community. If you wanted to read this account of Luke back then and you want to check it out, go and speak to Simon of Cyrene. He was the one who actually carried the cross of Christ. He was there. He'll tell you. The cross, interesting, is only mentioned once in Luke. this is once as mentioned. But the focus was not on the cross, but the man on the cross. It wasn't a piece of wood. It was the man upon the cross, accused of crimes. Any crime they could muster will do. Accused of a revolutionary, someone who denigrated the temple, who claimed to be God. Accusations came. He was numbered amongst the criminals. And we read there was two other criminals. There were two criminals who died that day. Jesus, who was beaten and flogged, even before he was pronounced, he was going to be pronounced guilty. Pilate was going to beat him and then let him go. An innocent man. But that's the point we can't get past here, the innocence of Jesus. That it was very clear through every situation, the Pilate and Jesus was an innocent man. It's interesting that we know crucifixion, of course, the actual details of crucifixion, not because of what the Bible says. It doesn't go into great detail about what crucifixion was. We only know that through historical channels. It doesn't actually talk in great detail what crucifixion is. He hung on a cross. That's really all we know. But we know, of course, that crucifixion, the purpose of crucifixion was to have a public torture and death. It was to be a public torture execution. It was designed to actually prolong life. Sometimes you see there's sort of a little ledge where people sit, and that was so that they could actually sit down for a moment to catch their breath, to take the weight off their lungs, because if they didn't have that, they would die much quicker. It was designed to actually extend the death of people. And afterwards, they didn't take them down quickly like we see in this account. They would normally leave it out there. A public billboard. If you want to go against Rome, this is you. And the bodies would often fall apart over days and weeks. It's interesting when Jesus turned to the women, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children, for the time will come when you will say, blessed is the childless woman and the womb that never bore, the breast that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen to when it's dry? There's this comparison. If this is what happens to a green or a innocent man, what's going to happen to the dry branch or the guilty one? Because where do you go when you do this to the Son of God? We get persecuted today. At least we can run to God. God protect us. But what happens when you actually have done this to the Son of God? Where do you hide? You call the mountains to fall on me, to hide me because of the wrath that is good to come. And if they do it to a green shoot, and we put green shoots on fire, we know how slowly they burn. What about a very dry branch that goes up so quickly? But it was then that Jesus asked on the cross, as they were crucifying him, so we assume that's when they were nailing him, putting him up, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then they start gambling for the clothes. The scene set. Jesus is on the cross. There's nothing to do now but to wait for his death. So comes the ridicule, the mocking, the sneering. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. I can't help but wonder whether this is almost like, this is the last, like, there's some sort of doubt, like a little bit of doubt maybe. Well, if he is, come down. Come down. But I'm sure most of it was in a sneering ridicule. The soldiers, the brutal men, those, how would truly brutal men, cruel men, say things like, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself? It's been horrible. And even the sign, the sign above Jesus, this was to be mocking ridicule. This is the king of the Jews. But do you see how God just sort of takes their ridicule and just turns it upside down? Because it really was. He was the king of the Jews. Rome is declaring who the king is. Rome is making known, in the other translation, in the other gospels, we see that it's in three different languages. So the world will know. The three known languages. This is the king of the Jews. And so behold your king. This is our king. He would do this for you. No off-ramp did he take. He gave himself into the hands of brutal and cruel men. Here is your king. This is your king. Behold him. Most kings send, of course, the people out to die first, don't they? Send the cannon fodder out. Send out the troops. But this is the one who leads us through death itself. Behold your king. The sneering continues. One of the criminals, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And then there's this remarkable moment where this other criminal, do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence? It's hard to imagine this guy saying that, isn't it? He would have experienced the same brutality as Jesus. So don't think he's a nice, clean guy up on the cross. He's a mangled mess. Do you not fear God since you're on the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we're getting, what we deeds deserve. But this man's done nothing. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. A week and a half ago I was in Alpha Park in Blacktown. We have a community lunch, and after lunch we invite anyone that wants to come along to read the Bible. And we read this passage. And let me tell you about Jill. Jill is a woman who's about 45. She suffers from mental health issues and sleep issues, and sometimes you don't know whether she's asleep or awake, or you just don't know. But she's got such a lovely heart. She didn't ask for the mental health issues. She wouldn't want to live that way, and broken relationships. We read this passage, and I asked the questions I do when we read the passage. What stands out for you in this? And she said, well, it's all about forgiveness, isn't it? It's all about forgiveness. I mean, this criminal could do nothing. There's nothing the criminal could do. And yet, Jesus said that today, he'll be with him in paradise. So, it's all about forgiveness. She was spot on, wasn't she? This broken soul in a park where we had a meal, where we were sitting around reading the Bible, what she said is worthy for you to hear today. It's just all about forgiveness. It's obvious. Read the account for yourself. What it does show, we've got two criminals, of course, one of them sneering, one of them saying, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. This guy's, what that shows me is that anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. He had nothing to give Jesus. He couldn't turn up to church on Sunday. He couldn't throw some money in the plate. He couldn't do some good works. But he was promised, today you'll, he couldn't be baptized. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But what it also shows me with the other criminal is that not everyone will be saved. Anyone can be saved, but not everyone will be saved. And then we have that noontime darkness come over the whole land for 3 hours in the afternoon. The sun stops shining. You know, people ridicule this and they say, oh, well, that could never have happened. You know, darkness doesn't happen for three. Was it an eclipse? Was there a sun? I just wonder how darkness didn't continue forever. Now, this is the Son of God. This is the one who was there at the beginning of creation itself. He was there when the "let there be light" was said and light came about. So I wonder how darkness just continued, didn't just continue forever. How did reality not get ripped apart when the Son of God died? How did that not happen? But we know it wasn't the ripping apart of reality that happened. It was the ripping apart of Jesus' body. And when the body of the Son of God was ripped apart, this curtain in the temple, this huge, thick curtain was ripped, and from the other accounts in the Gospel, it was top to bottom. This heavy curtain that actually kept the presence of people away from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. This curtain that only one person once a year would go behind, the high priest, and only at the Day of Atonement, and it was such with fear and trembling that they would go there. This curtain, which was ripped apart at the same time that Jesus' body was ripped apart. The Passover lamb was slain. And now we have access to God through the curtain, through the body of Christ. What a remarkable thing for Jesus to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He breathed his last. God is still the Father. Jesus recognized the Father and he entrusted himself with his final breath to the Father. Even though he knew that the Father could have taken this cup away from him, but this was his will, he still accepted, he still acknowledged his Father in heaven. And with that, this mutilated body of Jesus was brought down by Joseph, a member of the council. We get a glimpse here that not all the religious leaders were against Jesus, that actually this man was a follower of Jesus in secret. Body wrapped, laid in a tomb. The women saw where the body was laid, and that's really significant, isn't it? We know that. So I don't want to, it's a bit of a spoiler alert. Something good happens. But they need to know where the body was laid so they knew that they where they were going to come in 2 days' time. I guess that most of us have heard this story many times. But today I want to ask you, what are you going to do with it? What do you need? And if you get it, what will you do with it? I'm asking, what do you need from this story? What is it that you actually need? And if you get it, what are you going to do with it? I think for some of us, what we need is to grieve over lostness, our lostness. That we need to grieve and weep and wail because we are lost. Tears are a gift of God for us to grieve with. And tears can be healing. Grief over being lost is very real, but I want to encourage you to think about what the women did. what the women did. Think about what the women did. They were grieving over the loss, the sadness, the death of this. And what did they do? They followed Jesus' body to the tomb. They followed him. Even in their absolute lostness, they still followed Jesus. When they thought there was no hope, they still followed Jesus. They wept and cried, but they still followed Jesus. And if that's where you are right now, can I just say, even though there's no hope that you sense, just keep following Jesus. What do you need? Do you need forgiveness? This is the Son of God calling out to his Father, Father, forgive them. This forgiveness is available. There's no doubt that. But I want to, are you going to receive it? Is this, what are you going to do with it? Here it is. Forgiveness is offered. Are you going to receive it? Are you going to accept it? Will you find freedom in your forgiveness that is offered to you? I think forgiveness is sort of like once there's an opening in you, in your heart, let's say, then you receive God's forgiveness. That hole, that the opening that is made, will actually flow both ways, won't it? So not only can we receive forgiveness, but all of a sudden we can start giving forgiveness because that's been opened. But it can only be opened by God. It can truly be only opened by God our Father. So what do you need? Do you need someone to sneer at? Do you need to rubbish someone? Do you need to ridicule? Let me encourage you, ridicule Jesus. Sneer at Jesus. Let me encourage you, mock Jesus. Because you know what? He can handle it. He can deal with it. But just make sure it's the right Jesus, not one that you've sort of got in your mind that is wrong. Don't do it because, you know, don't mock the Jesus that you think people are talking about. Make sure it's the right Jesus. Read the scriptures. You know, make sure that's the right Jesus you're going to mock and you ridicule. Because I know another guy named Saul, and he became known as Paul, who did exactly the same. And when he was confronted with the true Jesus, things happened. What do you need? What do you need? Hope in a dark situation? Jesus, it just struck me that for the first time, how many times I've been doing Easter Sundays and Fridays, you know, it just struck me for the first time how Jesus knew that he would be in paradise, that Jesus knew, not just the criminal. Jesus knew that today he was going to be in paradise. Struck me for the first time just in the last couple of days. Jesus knew that he was going to be in paradise that day. But the criminal who had his life draining away, no way of escape, he left the sneerers. He could have been the sneerer. He could have been the mocker. What do you have to lose? But he was given a promise. 31 years ago, I met a guy named Darren. He's a six-year-old boy. He comes from a Malay Chinese family, friends of ours. Although he was Malay Chinese, he looked Chinese, but I tell you, he was about Aussie-Australian as you could possibly get. Cars, surfing, anything with wheels and a motor. His dream was, as a young kid, was to be a mechanic for Porsche. Of course, every kid who wants to be a mechanic wants to work on Porsches, don't they? And you know what? He did. He did. He married his wife, beautiful wife is Vanessa. Layla's, who is right now is 12 years old. And to make up the family of Vanessa's wife, Layla, the daughter, there was also Darlene. Darlene was his SS Commodore. And everyone knew Darlene was much as part of the family as anyone else. 6 years ago, Daz was given the devastating news he has stage 4 cancer. Last week, Jesus whispered in his ear, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise." The funeral was yesterday. I held his mother and I could feel the sobs, just waves of sobs through her body. Daz was the nicest guy, beautiful guy, man of faith, 37 years old, and passed away with his 12-year-old daughter and wife and Darlene left behind. In funerals these days, we often have those slides, you know, the pictures. We love to see those pictures, don't we? And it was the end of the slides. It was coming to the end when the comment came up, some words from the guy himself. And there's Darren, probably a couple of days before his death. He could barely get the words out. There was a whisper. So they had to put titles down the bottom. He said, "You don't have to worry about me. I'm okay. I'm home." It was just remarkable. What do you need? Well, you may need to grieve. You may, but there is hope. Jesus knew the hope. You've been offered forgiveness. There's a clear path to Jesus. There's a curtain that's been ripped that lets you come to Jesus. The curtain's torn. We can come to our Father. It was not Plan B, was it? It was not a mistake. We're not remembering the greatest mistake on earth. We're remembering Plan A, the greatest gift of love ever. Today is the day for all of us just to sit in love. And if you don't know Jesus, what better day today than today? Now, one day we're all going to have that day, aren't we? I want to hear the whisper of Jesus. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. So I'm going to pray. Would you please pray with me? And Father, it's just I just think about Daz's life and what a wonderful gift you gave me to know him and to know his family so well. We remember Jesus, the tragedy of his death, but Lord, in the victory that we have, this is our King. This is the one we follow. Lord, I just want to pray for each one who's here. Lord, don't let us go home with hard hearts. May we have soft hearts towards you. Lord, you know what we need. You know the struggles that we have. Lord, we want to commit ourselves into your hands, just as our Lord Jesus did. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.